First John chapter 4, and on the way home last Wednesday night, I was talking to Roberta, and I said, man, I thought that there were some verses, and she said, yeah, you jumped over about three or four verses, and I was wondering why you didn't talk on them. So I'm going to go back and try and pick up the middle of chapter 4. There's some verses that I kind of skipped over very quickly or missed altogether. And I want us to begin at verse 15, and I want to go down through verse 19 this evening. So I want to study this evening verses 15 through 19. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of, that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let's just open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. And Lord, help us to see the fact that we stand not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not in our own power, but we stand in the presence of your Spirit through the blood of your Son and the sacrifice that he made for us at Calvary. We've been called into a relationship to you because you first loved us and sent him to die for us and take away our sin that we may love you. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word tonight and help us as we study it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the world today, and specifically as we look at our own country, you can get discouraged and you can get angry or you may be even fearful. As you look at what's happening currently in Washington, you stop and think, if they can do this to the President of the United States, is anybody in America, do they have any rights or freedoms? Where you can be accused of something simply because on hearsay and presumption and because I may have heard it or seen it, but I didn't really hear it or see it myself, and I just presumed that that is what was happening. And I listened to some of the testimony that was going on, and it was really rather discouraging as you stopped and listened that they aren't dealing with real facts, they're dealing with presumptions and hearsay. Now, if they can do that to the president, what can they do to you and I? And people can be filled with fear. Well, is fear something that we should govern us as Christians? You know, you stop and look at what is happening to a lot of people around the world today, and there's many countries and nations in the world where people really do have to live in fear of bodily harm, of having their possessions taken, of having their children removed from their homes, of being thrown into prison or even murdered or killed simply for naming the name of Christ. But are we to be a people that are motivated by fear? And that's what I want to look at this evening, and what should be the motivating factor in our lives as believers. And this evening, I want us to begin, and I'm going to jump down to verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, what is the definition of fear? Because fear is used in Scripture in various ways. It says that we're to be in the fear of the Lord. It says that knowledge begins with the fear of God. Well, so are we to be terrified of the Lord? Is that what it's speaking of? Well, no one has to look at what the word fear means within the context of the passage. Fear, when it talks about fear of the Lord, it's talking about, yes, the Lord is far above us. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. We talked about that on Sunday. It's amazing the knowledge and wisdom of God and how that he is all-knowing. He knows the thoughts and intents of the whole world, of every person in the world. People who tell lies and do things that are evil, God knows it before they've even done it. And he knows what our thoughts and intents are. So nothing, no one pulls anything over on the Lord. God isn't standing in heaven wringing his hands. Because of that, because of who he is, because he is God, because he's all-knowing, all-powerful, he created all things, he established the standards for all to live by. He is truth, he is love, he is the one that we are to worship and praise, because he is the Almighty. He's always been and always will be. He's the Eternal One. And even as we studied today, he's saying earlier today, he's the All-Sufficient One. He's El Shaddai, the one who supplies all my needs, because he's God. So the fear that we have for him is not this fear that we're wringing our hands in terror. I just want to give you a couple definitions for fear. Fear, in the verse that we're looking at here, is a feeling of agitation or anxiousness in the face of evil or impending evil that may be coming against us. Is this what we are to have as Christians? Well, that's a fear that the world would have when they come to understand God and they have no relationship with him. The Bible talks about Christians are to have fear, but this fear is different. Fear of the Lord is a holy reverence and awe where we stand not only in amazement, but we realize God is so much greater than us. God is so much more wonderful than us because he is God. And we stand in awe, in wonder, in reverence of God. That is the fear that we are to have as believers. Well, what about this other fear, fear of evil that may be impending upon us or an agitation in our hearts and an affliction in our souls and an anxiousness in our spirit? Is that to be what we are to possess? The answer is no. And why don't we have that? Well, the scriptures that we read earlier tonight, beginning at verse 15, it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and God dwelleth in him, and he in God." It talks about a unique relationship with the Lord that occurs in our lives when we come to know Jesus as our Savior. We become, the Lord comes and indwells us in our hearts. He says, Jesus said, "I will send to you my Spirit, that he may indwell you." We literally, as the body of Christ, become the temple of God. Peter talks about that. And the Lord comes and indwells us. His Spirit is there. And his Spirit is there, and we become one with his Spirit in the sense that his Spirit indwells us, empowers us, and walks with us, and is with us daily. God never deserts us as his children. He's always there. Now, what does the Spirit of God do for us while he indwells us and is with us? Well, the scriptures tell us that we are one with him and he is one with us. Well, that doesn't mean that, as the New Agers would say, or as the quantum physics people would say, everything's one, and that, so we're God just as... No, we're not God. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a unity that's there, and the picture that the scriptures give us, which is about the closest picture that Paul uses and the Bible uses, is that between a husband and a wife. And there's a unity there where they become, it says, one. When they're married, they become one flesh. They become one in purpose, one in direction. And that is the unity that is to be within the marriage between the husband and the wife. Paul talks about how the husband is a picture of Christ and that he should love his wife unconditionally, and that the wife is a picture of the church, and that she should revere and honor her husband and love him in that manner. And that there's a unity that occurs there because there should be a oneness of purpose and direction. Well, that is why the scriptures are so animate, and God tells us that we're not to be unequally yoked, but we're to have a be married to a believer, and so it's to be a husband and wife who both believe the Lord, so they both have the same direction, both have the same purpose. Well, this is the oneness that is talking about us and the Lord when we become a believer. We possess his Spirit, as Jesus said he gave it, and every Christian possesses the Spirit of God. And one of the things that we need to understand is that our power and our ability to stand comes not from our own strength and from our own wisdom, but really we stand in the power of God's Spirit, and we are motivated, driven, and directed by His Spirit, and He gives us the ability to be overcomers. Now, as we see here, it talks about this unity that is between us and God when we come to know Him as our Lord and Savior. And we have known, in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. This is at the heart of our faith. We have faith that God loved us and sent His Son for us, that He would die and pay the penalty for our sins, and that we could be redeemed and saved. That is, purchased back out of darkness into light to become His children. And so that we have know this and believe of God's love, and God is love. Now, that is the whole... John is revealing this to us, and it's in other portions of Scripture too. We sang some hymns a little bit about this tonight. The fact that God is love. He is truth and He is love. And His love is expressed to us unconditionally. And that He didn't demand that we had to set and establish and accomplish a whole bunch of rules and walk in obedience to all the laws that He set forth in order to be His child. But rather instead, He redeemed us in spite of ourselves. And that was the depth of His love, because He is love. Now, it's interesting. Are there those in the world that can't experience God's love? The answer is no, because He came and took the sins of the whole world upon Himself. But each man, each woman, each child in the world must come and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and must experience this gift of salvation, which is free for the receiving, but they have to receive it, just like any other gift. You either receive a gift or reject it. And if you reject it and say, for example, I need to pay you something for this, then it's no longer a gift and you're not receiving it as such. Jesus said there's nothing we can do to pay for our salvation. There's not enough good works we could do to offset the sins that we've committed. And so the thing that He has done is He's paid the penalty for our sins, showing us the depth of His love, that in spite of who we were, He redeemed us and brought us back to Himself. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And again, so what is the mark of the depth of our relationship with the Lord? What is the real merit of it? It is the love that is come into our life because of Jesus Christ. And that we have something that we didn't have before we became a Christian. And that is a real understanding and an experiential reality of God's love in our life and in walking in His love. And as part of what we saw earlier, as we read some of the earlier verses and studied a little bit last week, the mark of that love is how we express it one to another as believers. And also, all of a sudden, it gives us a different view of the world. In that now all of a sudden we see the need of others to come to know this God who is the true and the living God, and that they can experience the depth of His love as well. And so we have a love for one another, we have a love for the Lord, and we have a compassion for the lost and a desire to see them saved. And so this is the love that marks the life of the believer. Now, if we possess God's love, and God is with us, and we are with Him through the power of His love that is experienced in Christ, and His Spirit indwells us, now we're coming to the whole concept of fear and how we relate to it. Are we to be a fearful people? That is, being afraid of evil. Well, does evil exist? Yes, it exists. It's a reality. The Scriptures tell us that it's there. It tells us that the world is filled with wickedness. It's filled with evil. There are evil people. There is a demonic host. There is Satan himself, who is orchestrating his events and his war against God, using his minions and demons and tempting people and leading them in directions and rebellion against God and to come against that which God loves. There is real evil. Do we have to fear it? Well, the answer is no. Love is greater than evil. Why? It's evident in our own lives. We were once wicked and evil, and what gained the victory over the evil in our life? The love of God through Jesus Christ. He came, and that love that was expressed and shown to us, which we received at Calvary, is greater than the evil that we possessed as unbelievers. So the world is there, but this, Paul tells us in Romans, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so if we understand this, then we know that God is greater than evil. We also know in Scripture from Paul in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the fact that what the Scriptures reveal to us. The Scriptures reveal to us the good news or the gospel message. The fact that Jesus came and died on the cross to take away the sins of men, according to the Scriptures, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then he was buried according to the Scriptures. So he really died. Physical death. But then it says that he rose again according to the Scriptures. And so the Scriptures tell us that this event was going to occur, and it did occur. And by his resurrection, he revealed to us that he had gained victory over our sin and victory over death itself. So now I want you to stop and think. The world and the evil in the world is really rebellion against God. It manifests itself in various forms. In some places, it's more wicked and evil in its appearance, in the reality of what's happening there, than in others. For example, you can have people as I mentioned, that go out of their way to persecute and literally martyr Christians simply for their faith. You have people that persecute people because they're taking stands for God's word and truth. That's real evil. But we can experience evil even in many ways in our lives, and persecution can come in various forms. But do we have to fear it? Well, the answer is no, because Christ has gained victory over it. And as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we don't have to fear death. As a matter of fact, Paul was looking forward to the day that he could be with the Lord. And he said, the only reason I'm still here is because you need me here, because God still wants me to be able to instruct you and to teach you, and he needs me here to do the things that he wants me to do. But there's coming a day where he's going to call me home. And I'm looking forward to that day. A lot of Christians today don't focus on the Lord, and their real worship isn't of God, but it's of the things of this world. And if we begin to worship the things of this world, what happens? We can become fearful that they're going to be taken away from us, whether it's our material possessions, whether it's our relationships, whether it's our life itself or our freedoms. And we can begin to be more concerned about them than we are about the Lord, and understanding that the Lord will give us the grace and the power as we face every situation. There's one of the hymns in our hymnals, and I probably should have sang it tonight, but it's one that, remember, it says, His grace is greater than our sin, and that His grace grows greater as our needs grow greater. And His grace is there for us to enable us to stand and face the situation. So John tells us in verse 18, it says here, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, in the day of judgment, He's speaking there, the Bema Seat of Christ. I mentioned that last Wednesday when we got together, that every believer is going to have to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ and be accountable for all the situations that God has placed you in. And did you have trust and faith, and did you look to Him and trust in Him, even though the circumstances, and you say, well, my position, we have another hymn, a little as much when God is in it. Well, my life doesn't really matter much. It's just a little corner of the world that I've got, and it doesn't mean anything. Everything means something in the eyes of God. And our faithfulness in the little amount can be greater than someone who's not as faithful with much. And Jesus gave many parables that dealt with that. And so we're to, our faith is to be in Him. And then the amazing thing is, he says, that we're to walk in boldness. Now, is boldness a mark of fear? No. It's a mark of being willing to stand in the face of adversity. I think of David back in the Old Testament. All of Israel is cowering before Goliath and the Philistines. Saul is sitting in his tent wringing his hands, unwilling to go out and fight Goliath and not knowing who in Israel would be willing to do it. Goliath is mocking God and mocking the Israelites. And David comes out there as a teenager and is willing to take a stand against Goliath because I don't know if he says, you know, he didn't know if he was going to be killed. In all likelihood, if you looked at the situation, he didn't have much of a chance. A little teenager against a giant of a man who had a powerful body of armor and a giant sword, and all Israel trembled, and David standing out there and willing to take a stand for God. Why was he so bold? Because he was walking in the power of the Lord. And his boldness came from God because he was doing what God called him to do. The times when we go, and sometimes we don't have to stand against a Goliath, but sometimes God calls us to share our faith with somebody. And I've had the problem where I'm going, well, what are they going to think? Or, Lord, you really don't want me to share with this person, do you? That person doesn't look like they'd be very receptive. The other day I gave a couple tracts to a young man in, at the car wash when I was driving my car, and he took and looked at them and he threw them away. And I thought, why did I give them to him? Well, that wasn't up to me. It was up to me just to give them, to be faithful and give them to him. And who knows, maybe somebody else that took out the garbage dug them out and said, what's this? I don't know. But we're called to be faithful, and we're not count to judge with our judgment, but we'd rather just to be faithful with what the Lord leads us. And we're to be bold. He says, why are we to be bold? Because he says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now just stop and think what that means. As he is, so are we in this world. As who is? As Christ is. Why are we like Christ in the midst of this wicked world? Because we possess his Spirit. His Spirit indwells us. His Spirit empowers us. His Spirit enables us. His Spirit directs us. And so we can be like Christ in the midst of wickedness. When Jesus walked on the earth, was Jesus afraid of the Pharisees? No. Was Jesus afraid of the Sadducees? No. Was Jesus afraid of the Romans? Was he afraid of Herod? Was he afraid of all the people that didn't understand his message? And oftentimes, like when the Pharisees came and they picked up stones and were going to stone him, was he afraid that they'd... No, it says they walked through them. Why? Because it wasn't his time. I remember David Hawking's got a very good saying. He says, guess what? Each one of us is going to die exactly on time. If we're walking with the Lord, we're going to die when God wants us to die. And we don't have to fear and tremble and worry about it, because we're going to walk as Jesus walked when we're walking on the earth. Because as he is, so are we. Because we are representing his Spirit and his power and his authority. It's not ours, it's his. And so when we walk in obedience to him as believers, we walk as he walked and we accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. There is no fear in love. We do not possess a spirit of fear because we possess the power of God's love in our life. And there's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Now, if you had the opportunity to share with somebody and they were in a situation where they were not a believer, maybe they're facing death. Maybe they're facing paralysis. Maybe they're facing the loss of their income or loss of their possessions. Or how would you go and talk to them? Well, you know something? We need to be there to encourage them, but we also to direct them to the source of love, which is Jesus Christ. Because this is a time in their life when they can be filled with great fear. And we need to tell them that love casts out fear. God gave me the opportunity to share that with somebody who was dying on a couple of occasions. And it's a message that he put on my heart to tell them that they didn't have to fear, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and he's greater than death itself, and because of that we don't have to fear. And so John tells us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. Now, if we are walking in the love of the Lord, are we going to face any torment from God? The answer is no. Are we going to face eternal torment and judgment? The answer is no. And if the world should come and threaten us or do things to us, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why do I fear? I do not have to fear. I don't have to have a feeling of agitation and anxiousness in the face of evil and impending evil. But instead, I walk in reverence and awe of the holy and righteous God who loved me so much that he sent his own son to die on the cross for me. Because of this, and it says here, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So when we fear, we're not walking in the love of God. That's what he's saying. When we're fearing, we're allowing our own emotions to overtake us instead of God's Spirit to direct us. And that is called grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. Because what we're doing is we're not allowing God's Spirit to enable us to stand in the face of adversity, but rather we're overcome by the adversity. And it says in verse 19, in closing, we love him because he first loved us. And so love is the mark of the believer's life, and it enables us to stand in the power of Christ and walk in the Spirit of God so that we do not have to fear. And just one quick verse to read in closing. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We've read it before, but it really tells us why we do not have to fear. Romans chapter 8, and begin reading at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For in the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not when we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Same concept. He's talking about the love of God. To them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son. Again, that same concept that came out in John, that we walk in the image of Christ in this world. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? That is, the things that are coming against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are as counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we can't be separated from the love of God, do we have to fear? The answer is no, because John just got done telling us. God loved us, we love him, love overcomes fear because he is greater than the fear and evil that's in the world. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things, help us to apply all these things to our life, and help us to walk in the power of your Spirit, experiencing the love of your Son. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,